Nehemiah, actually, the book of Nehemiah. While you're turning there, I trust your heart has already been encouraged as we've looked at and observed and hopefully worshiped our God this morning. I don't know about you, but I need this time to pull away from all the hubbub and, frankly, tragedy in the world today. And to take a moment and remember our great God, remember who I can trust, who is with me through thick and thin. Always there. I'm grateful for a great God that we serve and know and have the opportunity to love as well. Nehemiah chapter 1, as we have really concluded the brief series, at least brief for me, I suppose, on salt and light, as I was contemplating where should we turn to next, I am not going to promise you that we are going to go through the entire book of Nehemiah. We did that a number of years ago, actually, but there's material here that applies directly to where we're living in our day and time that I think can be very, very helpful. As we look at the book of Nehemiah, there is, in a sense, a parallel to the book of Esther, a slightly different time period, and I'll talk about that in just a minute. But Esther, as you remember, is a book that in literary form, in the way God structured the book of Esther, proclaims the truth of God's unseen hand moving and guiding the affairs of man for his purposes and for his people. You contemplate what happens in Esther, and God's name is not mentioned there. That's a literary technique he used on purpose. It's all about God and what God was doing behind the scenes. We have to know in this moment. Now, did Esther and Mordecai, did they see all that God was doing? We have the wonderful joy of having an inspired text that demonstrates for us all that's happening. So in the moment, they may not have grasped. In fact, we have a clue. Remember Esther, when Mordecai says, you need to go tell the king who your people are, or God's going to provide redemption for your people in some other way, but he could use you right now in your spot. Right? And she, with fear and trepidation, says, all right, me and my maids, we're going to fast for 3 days. Mordecai, would you do the same thing, please? She did not know what God would do. And so we see the unseen hand of God working behind the scenes, working, though, clearly in the affairs of men. So God protected his children. The story of Esther is that God's children were protected in an amazing way. He would not let mankind bring to ruin his plans. Now, folks, aren't you glad for that? Our media today loves to put tragedy in front of us at every given moment because it drives ratings up. The downside of that is we live in a constant stirring of the pot emotionally, and I'm not saying that those tragedies aren't tragedies, but we often think that God is out of control. What's God doing? Why would he let this happen? It's not fair, it's not right. Yeah, we live in a terrible world, we do. We come to the book of Nehemiah, and we're going to see some of the same reality and truth that this all-powerful God has not lost control, and that in particular for his children, he always acts for their good and his glory. So this is how I put it. Nehemiah is a book declaring the amazing work of God's unseen hand as seen in and through the life of a faithful, faith-filled servant. His name is Nehemiah, all right? God calls us to see what he's doing in our life and through our life. Now, we will not see it all. I think we'll spend a good portion of our eternity with our mouth agape, finding out all the amazing things that God did behind the scenes in our life and the life of our brethren all around the world throughout history. We will be absolutely amazed at what we don't know. But God does work enough and reveals himself, especially so we take all the realities of the truth stories of Scripture and see how God worked in their lives, and we can correlate, we can see it in our own life. That has to be the hand of God. For instance, here we sit. We've come through and we are in the midst still. Our news media keeps telling us we're in a pandemic. And I don't want to deny the reality of sickness. Sickness has been around since, I think, the fall. And people die. I recognize that. I was at a funeral yesterday because someone died from the bug. And that's tragic. But as believers, we know that that's not the end, is it? And that God has provided a way of redemption from this tragic, sinful, bug-infested world. And I'm so glad for my redemption, aren't you? Praise God. And so we have a media that inundates us every day, and yet here we sit. Most of you look in pretty decent health. And you're anxious to hear God's word. And we are gathered together in a state that wants to not have us gathered together. And I see the hand of God here. I hope you do. The unseen hand of God is working among us. And if I can see scripture right, and I know that I'm very, very, very finite and very dumb, but the little bit that God has helped me understand, I see God's hand here, and we need to rejoice in it. And frankly, let God's work go through us, get accomplished through us. And that's what Nehemiah does. So, Nehemiah, about his life and job. He was the king's cupbearer. Not a small thing. We don't know his backstory. How did he get there? I don't know. Scripture doesn't tell us. He's in the right place at the right time. And very clearly, as we look at this book, we see that God on purpose put him there. That's the answer. Believer, as you follow the Lord, God on purpose has a plan for you. Please follow it. Just please and serve him with all of your life, with all that you have. And that's what Nehemiah does. So we catch him, and here he is serving the king. Now, let's talk a little about the kings. We're going to see here, I'm going to read it in the first four verses of the chapter, and maybe your eyes can kind of just walk through those verses. We're in the 20th year of Artaxerxes. This is Artaxerxes, actually, the first in our history books, all right? He reigned for 40 years. He was the son of Xerxes, or in the scriptures, that would be Ahasuerus. Xerxes was Esther's husband, all right? Now, he had other wives. I understand all those things. But there we go. I want you to place it. So this is after Esther, some years later. Now, this Artaxerxes, we find out from the book of Ezra, the book before this, that he had ordered the cessation of the building of the city of Jerusalem, affecting probably the continued repair and upkeep of the temple site as well, early on in his reign. We don't know exactly the date of that, but we have some pretty good clues that it was, you know, we're in the 20th year of his reign. It was probably years 6, 7, somewhere in that vicinity, all right? So this has been going on for a while where he has pretty well stopped what appeared to be God's work for his people in the city of Jerusalem. 94 years before Nehemiah here, all right, 94 years, all right, that's a long time for us, all right? 94 years before that was when Zerubbabel went back, the first contingency of Jews going back after their 70-year captivity to the city of Jerusalem to rebuild the temple. They had started it, stopped it because of opposition. Haggai and Zechariah, great prophets, preach God's word and say, come on, folks, get back to God's plan and God's purpose. They start building again. And from that moment on, there is some sort of work going on, both at the temple site and in the city itself. Some of this record, if you want to go back after the service today and read through the story in Ezra chapter 4. Ezra chapter 4 gives us the history. Now, let me give you a quick clue on Ezra 4. Ezra 4 jumps from the present moment of Ezra to another time when there was opposition to the present moment of Ezra. So it's like it looks like it's almost discombobulated in there. It's not. But I want you to understand, because it'll at first sound like, did Pastor tell us everything correctly? Well, hopefully I did, all right? But there's several things going on in Ezra 4. But we see that the work had been stopped, but it goes on, and then it stopped again by Artaxerxes here. And that is when, shortly after that, is when when Ezra heads over to help the work go forward again. So about 14 years after Ezra has been sent back to beautify the temple and restore the proper worship, though the city couldn't be constructed, this is when we find Nehemiah. So Ezra had been over in Jerusalem for 14 years. He was a priest, striving to help the people worship God properly, and so forth again. But the building had still ceased. All right, there's the background. Now let's read verse 1. The words of Nehemiah, the son of Hakaliah. By the way, Nehemiah means the Lord comforts. We are approximately 160 plus years after the exile. And here is a father who, in his faith in the Lord, names his son Nehemiah. The Lord comforts. It didn't seem as though the Lord was comforting much at the moment. Jerusalem wasn't being built. The worship at the temple site wasn't going real well, although Ezra had gone back to try to help with all of that. So it's interesting to see a man, even in the naming of his son, demonstrates his faith in God. The Lord comforts. So Nehemiah, the son of Hakaliah. And it came to pass in the month Chislu, that's about our November, December, okay? In the 20th year, as I was in Shushan the palace, Shushan is the winter palace area for the Persian kings, that Hanani, one of my brethren, potentially a brother, actually his like living brother, he was, but it could also just mean his fellow Jew. So we're not exactly sure. We often take it as his actual brother. That Hanani, one of my brethren, came, and he and certain men of Judah, and I asked them concerning the Jews that escaped, which were left of the captivity, and concerning Jerusalem. And they said unto me, the remnant that are left of the captivity there in the province are in great affliction and reproach. There's trouble. And no one really seems to be concerned about them. They're in great reproach. The wall of Jerusalem also is broken down, and the gates thereof are burned with fire. And it came to pass when I heard these words. Now we have the actual words of Nehemiah. It came to pass when I heard these words that I sat down and wept and mourned certain days and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. What happens in hard times? What should be our response? Well, as Nehemiah hears of all the tragedy that's happening in Jerusalem, he comes to his response, and he responds in a very godly fashion. And so if I can give you some points today, point number one, or principle number one, in the midst of bad reports and of wicked living in our day, be concerned for God's priorities. Be concerned for God's priorities. What was God's priorities? Well, he had received it in the bad report. The people, God's people, God's chosen people that he loved are in affliction and reproach. The place that God had for them, the land of Israel and the city of Jerusalem, were broken down, burned with fire. In many ways, we could easily put it this way. The name of God, as in the from the testimony of his people and from the testimony of where he belonged, where God's name belonged, was in utter ruin. The testimony of God in the world at that time was, what kind of God is he? His people are in affliction and reproach. His city is torn down. We can't even build it. He must not be a very strong God. Now, when was the last time you heard a neighbor or coworker basically say of your God, he's not very strong? Okay, so now I see let me see, what did Nehemiah do? And he is set up as a wonderful, wonderful example for you and I to follow in a day and age that puts our God down, that says our God is not great. What can I do? Well, like Nehemiah, I need to be concerned with God's priority. You see, Nehemiah was brokenhearted, and we'll see as we walk through the rest of this chapter and into the book that he was concerned to get God's plan and program going again. And he was wondering, okay, God, you've shown me the problem. Is there something I can do about it? So it was important, in fact, that he was in the place that he was in as the king's cupbearer. He was in a very trusted place. That king literally entrusted his life to Nehemiah. He was the one that tested all the stuff. Now, in many ways, it was how can I put it? It was like almost like a show. It was kind of the standard procedure, right? The cupbearer. I mean, they had a bunch of protocol in place. I mean, Nehemiah wasn't dead, okay? So they had a bunch of protocol in place to protect the king from people poisoning him and so forth. And so a lot of his life was filled with pomp and circumstance. We don't have kings. We have politicians, but they do all kinds of things to protect themselves, don't they? And all the, you know, it's like, if I can put it this way, the closest security guard to the president, all right? That's like Nehemiah. A lot of pomp and circumstance, work to do. But also, now this is very interesting, unlike many of what we would call our security today, the cupbearer often became one of the chief counselors too, because the king trusted his life to his cupbearer. He wanted to have someone that was on his side. And it would often earn great credit with the king, and so he would learn to listen to his cupbearer. His cupbearer was often one of his chief counselors. Again, this is all in God's hands. And so Nehemiah is asking the right question. In his prayer, he is broken because it appears as though God's name is not being glorified. And you and I, believers, like Nehemiah, should be very, very concerned about God's name being glorified. It's not about us and our testimony and our name and our prestige. It's about us as believers glorifying our great God. Well, because his people were in reproach, God's people were in reproach, because his city was destroyed, God's testimony to the world was marred. And Nehemiah was broken over that. Does the sin of your life ever bother you? I hope it does. I mean, any tender believer will say yes. But here's one of the main reasons why it should bother you. Because as I act in sin, I mar the testimony of my great God to the world. If people know that I'm a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ and then I rebel against his very instructions and teachings, I'm not being a good testimony of my God. Does it bother you that Christendom at large has a watered-down testimony about our great God? Yeah, it should. Okay, so then like Nehemiah, what should I do about it? Well, let's first of all ask God to give us wisdom to know what to do about it. Be broken about our poor testimony to this world. And say, okay, God, in my role, in my place where you've put me, according to your word, remember our initial statement, Nehemiah was a faith-filled servant through whom we could see the unseen hand of God. And that should be the testimony of all of our lives. As I faithfully follow the Lord, trusting him, faith-filled, God, okay, I'm going to act upon your truth and on your word and live it out in my life. I want the world to be able to see through my life and through your life what they would say is the unseen hand of God working. So I start like Nehemiah, and I'm very concerned about his priorities. I love God and love his people. And when God and his people are put down, when their testimony is marred, it makes me mourn and weep. Believer, if any among us here at Heritage Baptist Church fall into sin, we should never write them off. We should first weep and mourn for them. And do what we can to bring them back to the Lord Jesus Christ. Because their testimony affects the testimony of God. And we want to help them uphold the testimony of God. He goes on, verse 5. So as he mourned and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven, he said, I beseech thee, O Lord God of heaven, the great and terrible God that keepeth covenant and mercy for them that love him and observe his commandments. Let thine ear now be attentive and thine eyes open, that thou mayest hear the prayer of thy servant, which I pray before thee now day and night, for the children of Israel, thy servants, and confess the sins of the children of Israel, which we have sinned against thee. Both I and my father's house have sinned. We have dealt very corruptly against thee, and have not kept the commandments, nor the statutes, nor the judgments which thou commandest thy servant Moses. Remember, I beseech thee, the word that thou commandest thy servant Moses, saying, if ye transgress, I will scatter you abroad among the nations. But if ye turn unto me and keep my commandments and do them, though there were of you cast out unto the uttermost part of the heaven, yet will I gather them from thence and will bring them unto the place that I have chosen to set my name there. Now, these are thy servants and thy people, whom thou hast redeemed by thy great power and by thy strong hand. O Lord, I beseech thee, let now thine ear be attentive to the prayer of thy servant and to the prayer of thy servants who desire to fear thy name, and prosper, I pray thee, thy servant this day, and grant him mercy in the sight of this man, for I was the king's cupbearer. As we again walk through this wonderful, wonderful prayer, and obviously we all pay attention to the fact that he's been praying this day and night. This is not just one moment he prayed this powerful prayer and then he got up and just got back around his business. No, he literally was praying this day and night, burdened and consumed. And as he was praying, God begins to put together in his mind, in Nehemiah's mind, a plan. Thus we have that final statement. Grant him mercy in thy sight. Grant me mercy in thy sight of this man. It is very clear by the end of chapter 1, he's got a plan. He's going to fulfill that plan and walk through it. And we'll see that as we study the rest of the book in the days ahead. So, be concerned about God's priorities, but then as we look back at verse 4, your first response to a bad report should be to turn to God. You see, when Nehemiah's report came back from his brother Hanani, often in a tragic moment, time seems to stop. A bad report becomes something that just emotionally charges your life, and you become numb. He wept, he mourned, he fasted, and he prayed. Believer, the heart response of any believer who hears a bad report, no matter what that bad report is to run to God in prayer. Don't try to figure it out yourself. Why did God prosper Nehemiah? He uses that very word there at the end of the chapter. Because Nehemiah looked to God for wisdom and direction, how to do it. He didn't go on his own plans. Gentlemen, it is often our response to a bad report to fix it, and to fix it now. And sometimes it can't be done that way. Ladies, you get a bad report, and you tell all your friends. And you try to get all the answers from them. May all of us, instead of doing our natural instinctual thing, run to God. Run to God with your problem. The first response of the believer is to go to his great God, who is more powerful than the problem, bigger than anything that could ever overcome our life, and look to him for answers. Now, how do those answers come? A real practical point. We it's not delineated out here in this first chapter, but can I tell you? We have the completed word of God to give us instruction and direction to make wise choices. Believer, you should flee to the word of God as you go to him in prayer, finding the truth of the word of God that applies to your problem. and you say, I can't find it. Well, that's why we have Heritage Baptist Church. You're welcome. You have brothers and sisters in Christ who aren't, their life may not be emotionally charged in the moment of the tragedy, and they can help you. Your pastor can help you. Why don't you find some help? Find some scripture that gives you clarity of thought and mind. Get good counsel. And God, through those means, will provide the right answer to your prayer, to the God that you're trusting in. So your first response to a bad report should be to turn to God, just like Nehemiah. But then, as well, point number three, if you're following along, be concerned about God's priorities, turn to God, but be honest about reality is point number three. Be honest about reality. Nehemiah, on his own, takes on the sin of his nation. He doesn't try to cover up why they were in a tragic situation. He doesn't offer excuses. He doesn't offer half-truths. He sees the circumstance of the tragedy of Jerusalem and God's people through the eyes of God. And how did God view it? Well, we know that God is a God that is great and terrible. We're looking at verse 5 and 6. Can you follow with me in your eyes a little bit? He recognizes God as Lord. That's the word redeemer. Yes, God can redeem them. He is great and terrible. He's the one to be feared and trusted at the same time. He is awesome, and I must put myself under him. He does. God is the God that keeps covenant and mercy. He loves his children. He will keep his word always, especially for those who love and obey him. He is the one who hears and sees and can act in response to my prayer. So Nehemiah acknowledges who God is, but then he also acknowledges his condition and his nascent condition before God. We are servants. The end of verse 6 into verse 7. And as servants of our God, we acknowledge that we are sinners. We have offended God. We are deeply corrupted in our sin. We've disobeyed. Now notice this list here. We've disobeyed his commandments. Probably a clear reference to the Ten Commandments. The great structural basis for all of the other 600 plus commandments in the Old Testament. But they're actually called statutes and judgments. All right? Nehemiah acknowledges that the children of Israel just hadn't broken the big ones. They had also broken the statutes, the prescribed actions and tasks and ordinances that they were to be about doing. They had also broken the judgments, the legal decisions that God gave to the children of Israel on how to live out their life, being kind to one another, caring for one another. All of them had been broken. And he admits that he was a part of it. Too often, believers, we face a time of tragedy and we want to point the finger at everyone else for the problem. Nehemiah acknowledged the sin of the nation, but he included himself in it. All right, Lord, I'm a sinner too. A humble heart before a great God who deserves to be feared is a proper response to trouble every time. Amen. All right, Lord, is there something in my life that I need to get right with you? Am I walking with you as I should? Are you trying to arrest me in my wrong direction? Too often, we just want to fix the problem and get on with our normal pattern of life, and that normal pattern is what God is trying to stop us from doing. And so Nehemiah humbly acknowledges that he's a sinner. That the punishment that the children of Israel received and that he was, in very real sense, experiencing. Now, I've exalted him in his position as cupbearer. But let's be also honest. He was not free to go. He was, in very real sense, a slave to the king. And it was because he knew he was a sinner. We live in this, an amazing, as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, we live in this amazing world where there's two sides to the coin, and we have to accept both. You have to know the reality. You are a sinner. Yes, you've been redeemed. Yes, God has sanctified you and is sanctifying you. But if you ever think that you're not a sinner, you're a fool. Now, if you ever think that God is all done sanctifying you and life is going to be pleasant for the rest of your life, you're also a fool. God's always working in me. And aren't you glad? We were up at Maranatha Friday night, the alumni dinner. One of the best attended alumni dinners in a long, long time. And it's usually filled with all kinds of fun fellowship. People you haven't seen for a while. And so, this is funny. So Dr. Brock used to be the vice president of academic affairs up at Maranatha. His sons were boys when I was in college and seminary. I actually babysat them. Well now, yeah, don't laugh, please. I'm not... Anyways, well, now the oldest of the sons is bringing his daughter to college, Dr. Lee Brock, all right? He's a medical doctor out in California. Well, the Brock family, Mrs. Brock, this is Dr. John Brock's wife, has been debilitated for several years. They anticipated that she would pass like a year ago, and she's still here. And Dr. Brock, who's retired, has cared for and loved Judy, his wife, and she was a dear saint to the Lord. Dear saint. The Brocks, to my first wife and I, were super helpers. They were in our church. They were, in many ways, our mentor. So they're just really dear folks to us. Anyways, I'm talking with Lee. We're having a wonderful, just a little bit of chit-chat. How's your dad and mom doing, Lee? And he said to me, he said, it's an amazing thing to watch your father grow in the Lord. And he says, I've watched Dad grow in the Lord. And Dad's, I don't know, 70s, something like that. You see, God is always working in our hearts and lives. And though I would hold Dr. Brock up as a hero of the faith, he was a phenomenal teacher of God's word. He still is, by the way. and yet, for his son, who loves the Lord, observing in his father's life growth. God is always working in our lives, folks. And so God here is working in Nehemiah's life as he acknowledges his sin and acknowledges that maybe God has something for him to do. May we live that way too, very honest with our reality. That means I have everything in line. I know who God is. And I know who I am. And I want that response to be always right. Submission, confession, humble service for the Lord. Because he's great. He's terrible. He's my redeemer. And then we go on and we see something else. Oh, by the way, before I jump to the last point real quick. In his honest and reality, notice what he does in verses 8 and 9. He quotes several scripture passages. You may want to just write these cross references down. It's always delightful to me, and unfortunately, the scriptures are written, so you've got to either have somebody point it out to you, or you've got to know scripture well enough to know, oh, wait a second, I think I've heard this before. Right? So verses 8 and 9, he's quoting from Deuteronomy chapter 4, verses 25 to 31. He actually has some almost direct quotes from Deuteronomy 30, verses 1 through 10. And then as well, let me read you this verse from Deuteronomy, and you'll see the very close similarity here in verses 8 and 9. This is Deuteronomy chapter 12, verse 5. But unto the place which the Lord your God shall choose out of all your tribes to put his name there, even unto his habitation, shall ye seek, and thither shalt thou come. Now, that's part of the process of God telling Moses what will happen when they sin against the Lord and they're taken away, and He's telling the nation of Israel, when that happens, when you're in captivity, turn to the Lord, and God will draw you back. You see, Nehemiah claiming, if I can put it that way, we like to use that term, but acknowledging the truth of God's word and that it is now applicable to his life right here, right now. Lord, you said if we turn to you, that you'll bring your children home and that you'll take care of the place that you've put us in. Well, God, I'm turning to you, Lord, please. And I'm seeing that the testimony is of your name is that it's marred. The city is ruined. Your children are in affliction. God, what are you going to do about your word? One of the most potent prayers that we can pray is to pray God's word back to him. Why did God answer this prayer? Because he said he would. He had given the promise. And Nehemiah says, Lord, I see that this promise is directly applicable. I mean, it's the reality. It's the answer to my prayer. Sometimes our prayers aren't answered because we're not praying according to God's will. We're praying according to my will. Now, where do I find God's will? It's in your lap, folks. Would you read it? I'm dead serious, and I know I bring this up often, but too often we go to our own thinking instead of running to the Word of God to find his will. Now you say, well, but the Bible doesn't meet me here in 2021. You want to make a bet? That's probably not good words. Anyways. It sure does. The Word of God is living and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, cutting even to the possibility of dividing soul and spirit. How's that even possible? It gets all the way inside. Why don't you listen to it for once and follow his will? And so no wonder Nehemiah's prayer is answered as we read the rest of the book. No wonder God uses this man, because he's aligning himself with the truth of God's word. That's reality. Reality is God, his greatness. Reality is me, my sinfulness, and my submission. Reality is God's word in giving us direction for living. And he understands, this is the promise to me. So then in verse 10, and let's look at that again. Now these are thy servants and thy people, whom thou hast redeemed by thy great power and by thy strong hand. This is almost an exact quote from Deuteronomy 9:29, the conclusion of Moses' prayer for the people following their rebellion at Sinai, the calf, and at Kadesh Barnea when they turned back to Egypt. Notice what's said there in Deuteronomy 9:29. Yet they are thy people and thine inheritance, Moses praying to God, which thou broughtest out by thy mighty power and by thy stretched out arm. Nehemiah is acknowledging that they are undeserving of God's care and love, and yet God has promised his care and protection. He's promised to prosper his children. He wants us to love him still. O Lord, verse 11, I beseech thee, let now thine ear be attentive to the prayer of thy servant, and the prayer of thy servants. Who are those others that were praying with him? Well, they just came back from Judah. Here is Nehemiah doing what, in my opinion, Nehemiah was designed by God to do. He's a gifted leader. And even in the privacy of the prayer closet, he's leading his brother and the other men in prayer for his nation, praying God's word back to the great God. So then, let's keep on going. I should finish up. Who desire to fear thy name and prosper, I pray thee, thy servant. So notice, they've acknowledged that they want to follow the Lord. God said, you turn to me and I will turn to you. I'll come back to you. We can have a dear, close relationship. And so he begs God, would you prosper, I pray thee, thy servant this day, and grant him mercy in the sight of this man, the king, for I was the king's cupbearer. Through their prayer time, it seems as though they had wisdom to understand that maybe they were the ones that God was going to use to help prosper God's people and God's place again. But they knew they had to go through the king. And they were willing to risk their life for that. We will see it when we get to chapter 2. He was not, as the king's cupbearer, supposed to stand before the king with a sad countenance, a grumpy face. That was a capital crime. The king wanted everything to look pleasant about him. He wasn't really dealing with reality. Nehemiah knew that if he showed up to the king, demonstrating the reality of his heart, the burden of his heart for his people, it could risk his life, but it also could give him the opportunity to speak to his king. Now, if I can put it this way, it appears as though from our side of the equation, from the human side, he was pulling every possible good string with the king. He was accepting the fact that I think the king loves me enough, is attentive to my counsel enough, that I can trust, that I can stand before him with a sad countenance to give me an opportunity to explain the needs of my people. And I have a plan. You'll see it. He's got it all planned out already. So the king says, what do you need? He already knows. It's happening like that. So Nehemiah, in concert with his God, will accomplish great things for his God. And yet, there is a risk, is there not? He could have lost his life. The king says, Nehemiah, I don't care. Get out of here. You're done. And no one would have stood in the way. So the final question today, as we focus our minds on God's providential work, God's working behind the scenes, and keep attention to what God is doing, are you willing to trust your God with your life? Lord, it's yours. My time is yours. My health is yours. My ministry, my family, it's all yours. And whatever you want to do with it, it's yours, Lord. I think I know your direction in my life. That's what Nehemiah is saying. Lord, all right, would you please prosper? Oh, and he's a hero, is he not? He's one of our great spiritual heroes. But he's a hero because he gave his whole life to the Lord. Would we even know if Nehemiah had Artaxerxes decided, I don't want to worry about this guy anymore, I'll have somebody else. He's starting to think of himself and his people. I don't need that. Believer, we often pamper our life and are unwilling to give God everything. For me personally, all right, and this is just my heart to yours for just a moment. The death of my first wife was a clarion call in my life to let God have all. That tragedy was a tool in my heart and life to say, God's in control. David, don't try to ruin it. Don't try to run your own life. I have God under control. Now, I know that you see me here, and it's, you know, I guess God designed me that way. The smile is usually always on, and it's not, I'm honest before the Lord, it's not unreal, all right? It's real. Because God has a purpose for my life still. God's purposes for Deb were complete, at least in this life. We'll see her again. But I needed to learn a lesson that maybe I could only have learned through the death of my wife, that my life belongs to God alone, and his designs are best. His plans and purposes are good. And I can, trusting him, live today. He's got it all. He's got it all under control, and I can trust him. So let's go get it for God, right? Tragedy comes to our country. We've had Marines and sailors and Army men die this week. It could come to our doors here. What are you going to do about that? Our natural, sinful sometimes instinct is to protect ourselves. God is not calling us to that. God is calling us to do his will, to follow his word, to align our life with his priorities, to let him be king. Because there's more to this life than just this life, isn't there? It will be worth it all when we see Jesus. Let's keep working that direction. So as we live in a bad time, keep your eyes on the Lord Keep your priorities straight. Let your life be fully given to the Lord. Let him be in charge. And see God prosper you in every way that he desires and not you. Let's pray. Lord, the reality is that you are great, that I'm a sinner, and that your word gives me direction and truth. It is your will. So help me, Lord, and then help each of us to stay in line with that reality. May we not try to play God in our own lives. May we not overlook our sin. May we not ignore your word. Lord, we want your hand of prosperity in our life. We want your protection and care. And yet those things are not the most important. And so as Nehemiah aligned his life with God's priorities and purposes, we will see some great work accomplished as we study this book. May that become the testimony of our life too, because you want your testimony through our life to be the most important thing, and it is. May we not be concerned about ourselves first and foremost. May we be concerned about our God. And may we align ourselves to that reality. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. Believer, is God God in your life? Are you honest about who you are, your frailty, your sinfulness, the work of God he's doing in your heart and life? Are you willing to align your life with the Word of God in every way, doing his will? Maybe this morning you'd say, Pastor, I know the Lord is my Savior, but I see that I'm not living in reality, the reality of who God is, who I am, and who his Word is, and what his Word is. And you'd say, Lord, would you please help me to do what's right? Is that your prayer today? Would you please help me to align myself with reality? Is that your need today? Could I pray for you? You say, Pastor, that's my need. Yes, amen. Several hands. Amen, yes. Let me encourage each of you. Let Nehemiah be a sweet example to you on a regular basis. Keep yourself in line with the Word of God. Be honest to who you are and who God is. Are you here today without the Savior, without Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord? I am so glad that God is the Redeemer. The term here in the Old Testament is Yahweh. Covenant-keeping God who will keep his word and redeem those that trust in him. Do you know Christ is your Savior? Have you turned from your sin and trusted Jesus Christ alone for your salvation? He is the way, the truth, and the life. Maybe today you'd say, Pastor, I need to start there. I'm not one of his children, and I want to become one of his children so I can live for him, so that I can enjoy him forever. Could I pray for you today? You'd say, Pastor, that's my need today. Please pray for me. Anyone at all, quietly raise their hand. I'd be glad to pray for you. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for its truth. Pray that you would take it and use it in our hearts and lives as you know best how. Keep us in line with reality. Your priorities are priorities. Help us to know you, to know ourselves, to love your word. It's in your precious name we pray.